His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
Well, good morning. So that was a little bit of a curveball, but I trust that the men who were taking him off are better equipped to do what they're doing than we are. So we're going to continue with the worship service, just continue with the message, because I think God has a word for us today. I certainly scrapped my opening joke. That's gone now. He seemed pretty aware and was breathing when he left, so just kind of keep Reese in your thoughts. But today we're gonna dive into the book of Acts. And if you're just joining us, or if you're new to Lakeside, we've been going through this book. This book is a history of how, after Jesus ascended into heaven, how after that happened, it was basically a small room of men that were his followers. And from that small room, it grew throughout the whole Roman Empire. So that's the book of Acts. It traces how it grew from this little thing to this thing that kept spreading and spreading. In chapter 7, we saw the first person to get martyred for his beliefs. That was Stephen. He died actually for being a Christian. It says after Stephen was killed, the Christians just scattered. They went all over the different regions, and they took the gospel, the good news of Jesus, with them. So that's what we're going to look today at, a passage where up to this point in the book of Acts, the only people who have really been hearing about this Jesus or been following this Jesus in the early church are Jews. It's very restricted to the Jewish people. We've gotten a couple one-off stories about how maybe Peter would talk to a Gentile, somebody who wasn't a Jew, or Philip would talk to a Gentile, who baptized a Gentile who wasn't a Jew. But this is the first time where God actually opens the floodgates, and people who sort of have no business with the Bible or being related to Judaism or God or anything like that start to learn about Jesus and accept the good news and believe in him. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 11, verse 19. And it's up on the board, too, if you don't have a Bible. So Acts 11, verse 19, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came, he saw the grace of God. He was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch for a whole year. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we first want to pray for Reese, Lord. I pray that he's healing even now on the ride to the hospital, and that you'd bless the men and women who are taking care of him, God. We know that ultimately you're in control, and that you love Reese. And we just pray for his healing, Lord, and pray that it wasn't anything serious, wasn't anything major, and just be with those who are taking care of them. Lord, help us to dig into your word today. Help us to try to understand what it is to follow you and to take on Christ's name. Bless our time, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. So first slide here, we have a map. And the map is going to show us, basically, Jerusalem is where everything has happened so far. Anything that's important in Acts, almost 99% of what's important in Acts has happened in Jerusalem, and it's happened to the Jews. That's Jewish territory right there. But in when we begin our passage today, it starts to head up to Antioch. And Antioch is going to become kind of the, from here on out, it's kind of going to become home base for the church. Antioch was, as you can see, just kind of where it is in the world. It was kind of a melting pot. It's sort of the ancient version of New York City. There were lots of people from lots of different places. So there were Romans and Greeks from the west, and then from the east there were Persians and Arabs. There were also Jews from the south. So there were lots of different people. So the people who are taking the gospel, who are taking the news of Jesus Christ, are going basically from a home game, which is in Jerusalem, where there's Jews and they know the score, they know the Bible, to an away game where there's all sorts of people who, like I said before, kind of have no business, no real connection to the Bible, to the gospel. They don't believe in a Messiah that's coming. So it's definitely an away game for the people who are taking the gospel out. And there's lots of firsts in this story. This is actually the first church plant in the Bible. The church grows up out of Jerusalem. But this is the first time that people take Christ to another area in the hopes of sharing him with other people. It's the first time that Paul and Barnabas kind of start working together, and they're going to be like a superstar missionary team later in the book. But the thing that we're going to focus on today is it's the first time they started calling these people Christians. This is the first time in the Bible this word shows up as Christians. So that's a word that the definition of it has changed quite a bit. I'm not even sure I know what a Christian is anymore, just given all the different things that people say. So today we're going to figure out, Who is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? And we're gonna learn that from a couple different people. But the first place I went to, I'm playing a little bit stupid here, but the first place I went to is Wikipedia. What does Wikipedia say a Christian is? Not the most reliable source, but it's always the first place you go. And what Wikipedia said was Christianity, it's such a broad thing. It can mean so many different things that really the only one denominator is a Christian is one who believes that Jesus has a unique significance. So I didn't find, maybe you disagree, but I didn't find this very helpful at all, because I think that's most people. I think most people would say, the most hardline atheist would say that Jesus was significant. He was a significant man in history. That's a fact. And they would also probably say that he's unique. So by that definition, a Christian is everybody. If you think Jesus is somehow special in any way, it's almost everybody. So that wasn't helpful. So I go next to the Pew Research Center, which is, you hear stats, you'll hear, you know, the church is declining in these areas and that sort of thing. Pew Research does a lot of those surveys. They help us define where are the Christians, who are the Christians, are they increasing or decreasing? So on Pew Research, when you do a survey, I went and checked out their survey, you can basically just check a box. You know, it's what do you believe? Are you a Christian? Are you a Muslim, agnostic, that sort of thing. So you say what a Christian is. You say if you are or you aren't. So 70% of people in America say, yes, that's me, I'm a Christian. They check the box. But of those Christians, as you keep going down on the surveys, 43%, only 43% of them look to their faith most for guidance. So there's lots of Christians who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't necessarily use it a whole lot. 2% say that their faith is not important at all to them. 2% of Christians say that. And then my favorite was 1% of Christians don't believe in God. So I don't have a category for that person. The word's got to mean something. And if there's Christians who don't believe in God, the word is almost useless. So today we're going to talk about are you a Christian? What does that mean? Do you take that name? Do you take that name on when people ask you? It's a funny name because it's not like if I asked you if you were a vegetarian and you said yes, and then I followed up and said, do you eat meat? You would say, that's the same question you just asked. But if I said, are you a Christian? You said yes. And then I followed up, do you follow Christ? You might say, well, that's not exactly what I do. I'm a Christian. I grew up Christian. So first of all, let's just look at what that word means in the Bible definition. What does it mean? So the people in Antioch gave the church this name. Christianos is the Greek. It simply means follower of Christ. That's the simplest definition. So we're going to unpack that because I have a suspicion that the name means more than we think it does, or than we feel it does. I don't think it's everybody, and I don't think it's just those who check the box. I don't think it's like a self-identifying type of thing. Wearing the name of Christ has to mean something big. And the best example that I could think of this is the Summer Olympics. Anybody watching the Summer Olympics? Anybody watching it obsessively like I am? The worst week to preach because I just didn't want to prepare. I wanted to watch 9 hours of NBC's coverage of the Olympics. I got a picture here of one of the Olympians that I like watching a whole lot. That's Katie Ledecky. She's a superhuman swimmer. She's the female Michael Phelps, maybe even greater. She's 19 years old, and she beats everybody by a half a pool length. And she can swim long distance. She can swim short distance. I've been rooting for Katie Ledecky this week, like hardcore rooting for her. I want her to win. But it's not because I'm like a swim nut or because, like, I've just known Katie all her life. She's a sweet girl. I'm pulling for her. I don't know her at all. The reason I root for her is that flag on the side of her cap. The Olympics are cool because, like, we have representatives. She's wearing the name USA for us. She's like our representative. And whenever that medal count comes up and the USA is like sticking it to China or Russia, we cheer, right? Because those are our guys and girls. Those are the ones, they're representing us. The name means something. Other sports, it's not, maybe not quite as much. Like in the pros, they play for a team and then they go play for another team. But in the Olympics, you're playing for your country. The name means something. Is it possible that's the same with Christianity? Is it possible that if we call ourselves Christians, having the name of Christ should mean something? Well, we're going to look at what it would mean to be a Christian according to a couple different people. And I'll be brief here. We're going to look at the church in Antioch, what it meant for those people to be a Christian. Barnabas, who was sent from Jerusalem, what did it mean for him to be a Christian? And the people at Antioch, what did it mean for them to be a Christian? So let's start with the church at Antioch. So three times in this verse, you may have observed it, the phrase a great many or a great number appears. Lots of people are doing X. Lots of people are doing Y. So the first great many people, the first thing that a great many people do is in verse 21 where it says they believed and they turned to the Lord. So all this growing church where they got the name first of Christians, they believe and they turn to the Lord. The second thing that a great many people do is that they were added. So they turned to the Lord, and then they were added to the church. That's in verse 24. And then in verse 3, when Paul gets there, it says a great many were taught. So they turned to the Lord, they were added to the Lord, and they were taught. So right away, the first thing we see that a Christian is, something that a Christian does, is turn to the Lord. They turn to Jesus, which basically means the man who died on the cross for the sins of the world, they believe that. And they believe that was for them personally. And they accept it. But not only that, they grow in their faith. They're added to a church, and they follow him. So the reason that the people in Antioch would have looked at those Christians and call them Christians is because they were the people who were turning to Jesus. So very simply, a Christian is someone who's turned to God, become his child, and grows in his or her faith. And right away, I think that 70%, that 70% self-identifier would start to dwindle if asked that way. Not, are you a Christian? Have you turned to God? Do you count on God for your value? Do you count on him to forgive you? I think we would start to see the numbers drop a little bit there. So secondly, what does it mean to be a Christian according to Barnabas? The name Barnabas means son of encouragement, but he wasn't originally named that. His name was Joseph. The apostles gave him that name because of what they saw in his life. He was an encourager, and I want to show you the ways that he encouraged. It's actually a real big challenge to us, the way that Barnabas acts in this little passage, and you might miss it if you fly over it. What's the first thing he does when he gets up to Antioch? So he's a Jew. He's an ambassador of the church coming from Jerusalem, and they hear that all these pagans up in Antioch are starting to call themselves believers. They're starting to call themselves brothers and sisters. So he's sent up to investigate. How does he react when he finds all these pagans are believing? Does he react like many of the people in the church did back then and say, we don't do pagans. This is a Jewish thing. No. In verse 23, it says, when he came, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. Barnabas was glad that these people who were totally unlike him were believing in Jesus. He was glad about it. Not only that, when he gets to that church is kind of the first instance where we don't have a religious superstar making waves, right? This church wasn't started by Peter or one of the apostles. It was started by a bunch of guys from Cyrene and Cyprus. Cyrene is in Africa. The Jews would not have viewed those guys as heavy hitters. So they send Barnabas up to see how the young bucks are running the church. And what does Barnabas do? Is he like, you know, take out the big stick. He's the man on campus. He would have been by far the spiritual superstar of that group. What does he do? He says he was glad and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. He doesn't come and start running the show. He exhorted them all. He says, what you guys are doing is great. Keep doing it. Do you kind of get how he would get that name, the son of encouragement? He shows up where he's in a situation where he's the boss, and he says, keep going. Keep doing what you're doing, guys. And then thirdly, it says that he goes looking for Saul. That church started to explode, right? A great many people are growing and coming to the Lord. Barnabas realized that he can't handle this. He's not equipped to handle this growing church. So who does he go to? He goes to the guy who was trained better than anybody in the Middle East back in that day, Saul. Barnabas' gift is encouragement. Saul is the teacher. So in humility, he goes and finds Saul, and he says, I need your help. Come back to Antioch with me. And as I was thinking about just Barnabas' behavior this week, it just appeared to me, he was a man in this story who had no rivals. He comes to Antioch, he sees pagans coming, he says, great. There's people doing good work, other people that are in the ministry, and he says, good, keep going. Be strong in the Lord, he encourages them. And then he has enough humility to go out and find somebody who can do something better than him and bring him into the church. In Antioch, they were sharing with whoever was listening, and Barnabas loved it. He's a model for us because he's an encourager. So what does this mean? What does it mean to be a Christian according to what Barnabas was doing or what Barnabas would say? I think it means that as Christians, if you wear that name, it means that really you don't have rivals. There's no group of people that we as Christians hate or are rivalrous with, right? I love it when people ask me kind of gotcha questions like, what do you think about, well, you're a Christian, what do you think about gay people? Or what do you think about atheists? Do you love atheists too? I love that opportunity because then I get to say, you know what I think about gay people and atheists and people who disagree with me? I think they were made in the image of God and they bear his witness and they're very important to him. I also think that they do the wrong thing and they follow their hearts wrongly just like I do because we're all sinners and we all fall short. And I also know that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he went to the cross to die for them, just like he did me. He died for the cross for atheists and gay people, just like he did for me. We have no rivals as Christians. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have disagreements, and it doesn't mean that it's kumbaya and everybody's right and whatever, right? There, obviously, we have disagreement with an atheist or with someone who says they're a Christian, but they don't believe in God, that's actually an atheist. I just repeated myself. I would have a disagreement with him. And loving him is not just saying, yeah, you could be right or I could be right, whatever, right? We do have disagreements, but I don't hate that person. Being a Christian isn't like a cool club and we all figured it out and we're smart and everybody else is lame. No, we were all sinners. We were all lost. And then Christ, God in his grace, plucked us out of it. Saved us from ourselves. Saved us from self-destruction. I don't hate anybody that hasn't experienced that yet. I love those people because I think God died for them. I think he loves them. I want them to know God. And I disagree, and I love talking with people I disagree with. That's fun to have that debate and have that conversation. I'm a debating type. I kind of like to fight a little bit, so I like the apologetics, and I like talking to people who don't agree with me. But I don't hate them. I would never say they're a rival. And that's because I'm a Christian. It's not because I'm a super super spiritual guy or I'm just like really tolerant. It's because I'm a Christian. That's what Christ does. When he encounters the woman caught in adultery, is he cool with adultery? No. That would be a big disagreement he would have with her. What's the first thing he does? He shows her an absolute miraculous act of grace. He says, "You can't. If you want to stone her, let he who is without sin cast the first stone." He stood up for a woman that would be totally different than him. And then afterwards, they talk about their difference. He says, go on and sin no more, right? That's what Jesus did. That's what wearing the name of Christian is. So, second point, for Barnabas, as a Christian, it means that we don't have any rivals. Rivals, how do we do that? Well, it says what? It says in verse 24, he was a good man, talking about Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Not only does the name of Christ change who you are and give you a new identity and make you a son or daughter in Christ. But it gives you power to do hard things like that. It says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit. Barnabas is like the way he is because he's powered by God. He's not just saved by God. He's running on fuel by God, right? He's living by God. It's his Christian faith that's propelling him to do these things, to be an encourager. So just one brief point of application. Some people in this church are great encouragers, and it's awesome to be around those people. We have a couple in church that takes the church calendar, and anytime it's somebody's birthday, they send them a birthday card and they pray for them that day. That's a really cool ministry they have. That's a cool idea to just be an encouragement to other people. I love it when I meet an encourager because they, wait for it, encourage me. they're great to be around. And I think as a church, they build us up, right? That was a challenge for me this week, is just thinking, what, am I doing that? Am I seeing people in the church that are doing something great and writing them a note or just saying, hey, I love what you do. You are really a great servant. Thank you for doing what you do. That'd be my challenge to you too. Do you see somebody doing something that's good, that's advancing the cause, that's serving somebody who would be maybe hard to serve? Encourage them. Be a Barnabas. If it's not your natural gift, then act like a Barnabas. Do it. Encourage them. Because that's what a Christian does. A Christian is someone who's turned to God and also is part of this thing where we build each other up. People on the inside, we encourage them to keep going. People on the outside, we love them anyways, right? We love them because we have no rivals. All right, let's look at the third one. What would the people of Antioch have said a Christian is? Now, we have a little bit of evidence as to where this name came from, just by reason of deduction. You want to go to the next slide? So, Christian is obviously a combination of Christ and a Latin suffix, O-S. But it's taking the name Christ. To the Jews, the name Christ, the word Christ, means Messiah. So we know, first of all, that the Jews in Antioch did not give the Christians their name because that would have been blasphemous. They didn't think that Jesus was the Messiah. So they would never call someone a Christian who was following somebody they didn't believe to be the Messiah. So the name didn't come from the Jews. It's also pretty reasonable to guess or to think that the Christians themselves didn't give him that name. In the book of Luke, he uses all sorts of different names for this church. They're believers, they're brothers and sisters, they call them Nazarenes. I mean, they had all sorts of names, and it's not logical that they would take on the name of Christ by themselves. So what happened? Where did this name come from? It wasn't the Jews and it wasn't the Christians themselves. It came from the pagans living in Antioch. They saw this church, these people, and they gave them the name. They gave them the name of Christians, the Christ followers. That was their way of saying, oh, you're one of the Jesus people. You must be the Jesus person. You must be the one that's talking about Jesus or acting like Jesus. It was given from outside. So a Christian is someone who sees others, who others see, rather, follow Jesus. So we'll close with this. If the people around you in your life, the people that you interact with most, your spouse, your coworkers, whatever, if they had to give you a name, if they were going to land on something, what name would it be? What would kind of be the defining characteristic of you? Would they give you a name like a son of encouragement, or would they give you a name whiner or complainer? I would get that sometimes for sure. How do you think other people see you? Now, other people don't determine our worth, right? That's God does that. But it is faith without works is dead. It is important for us to know how are we being perceived by other people? How are we interacting with other people? Are they encouraged when they interact with us? More importantly, do they see Christ? Would they call us the Christ ones, the Christians? Would they say that about you? When I was in college, I was in a campus ministry, but not really. I was kind of going, but I had one foot in the door and one foot out. The thing I was really interested in was being president of the AV club. So it's a really cool kid. that was what I was really interested in. I was kind of doing the campus ministry. And one of the campus leaders of the ministry challenged me, and he said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would enough witnesses come forth and say, yep, he's a Jesus guy to put you in jail? And the answer for me at that time was, no, not really. No, nobody would give me the name Christian. I've just put it on myself because that's what I've always thought. I've always been a Christian. So the last person we should maybe consult about what does it mean to be a Christian is Jesus. What did Jesus say about his followers? What did Jesus say about this name that some of us wear? If Christian means followers of Jesus, that aligns really closely with a lot of what Jesus says in the New Testament. You do a word search on the Gospels, just type in follow me. You find Jesus is saying that over and over again. Follow me. Follow me. He says it to the disciples. He said it to the men fishing out in a boat. Follow me. That's what he's asking us to do. And a couple of times he would say it and somebody would have a response. To one man he said, follow me. And the man said, okay, but first let me bury my father. What was Christ's response? Leave the dead to bury their own dead. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. That man said, I would love to follow you, but the more important thing right now is the funeral. My father's funeral. And Christ said, then you're not following me. You need to follow me. You're a Christian first. Someone else says, I will follow you. But first, let me go say farewell to my family. Let me just go say goodbye, and then I'll follow you, and I'll do the whole bit. What does Jesus say? He says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, these are good things. Should you go to your father's funeral? Yes. Should you love your family? Yes. But is that the name that you take? Are you a family man first? Are you your job? What do? Are you a carpenter or a plumber or an electrician or a businessman? Are you that first? For me, I'm a dad. I'm a dad of two kids. But that's not the thing. That's not the defining thing about me. I'm a Christian who is a dad. And my relationship with Christ funnels into that other title. I'm a different dad because I wear Christ's name. I wear the name on the jersey, and that informs what kind of dad I am and what kind of husband and son and all that sort of thing. Every relationship, everything that's part of my identity that kind of makes me who I am, it all falls under that big title of Christian, because that's the first thing, and that's what Jesus would demands of his followers. He says, you want to go say goodbye? Well, you're a family man first. You're not a Christian. You're not a Christian first. And then lastly, there's a story of the rich young ruler who comes up to him. How do I inherit eternal life? Christ tells him, obey the laws. He says, I do. He says, I follow every one of those laws. I am a church-going man. I'm obeying the Ten Commandments. I'm praying. I'm doing it all, Jesus. What else do you got? And Christ, in his mercy, in his grace, he says, well, one thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. The rich man, he said he'd done everything. He was perfect. I tend to think he was over-exaggerating, but Christ lets him just have enough rope to hang himself. He was exaggerating, but he said, I've done all this. And Jesus says, well, there's one thing that you lack. You still are resting in the comfort that you have from your money. That's the thing for you. The most important thing is all that money you got. And all the comfort that comes with it. You give that up and come follow me. And it says he went away sad because he didn't want to do that. So Jesus kind of amps it up a little bit for us, right? We're way beyond the point where a Christian is just what do you, self-identify. It's not the same kind of question as what is your favorite movie? It's not just we get a pick. Jesus says it's a radical thing. It's a new primary identity. That's why in the Bible when it talks about people who start believing in Jesus, it talks about it in radical terms. You were dead, and now you're alive. You were born again. This isn't a sidestep into something a little bit different. This is a leap. This is a dramatic change. It's a new identity. It's a new you. And that's what it was like for the people in Antioch. They started talking to Greeks and Persians. And you didn't do that back then. You didn't try to persuade other cultures. You didn't care about other cultures. But why would somebody do that? At the end of our passage, it says that there was a famine back in Jerusalem, and that this church in Antioch, in pagan territory, started a fund for him and gave him money. It might be the first example in history of one culture raising money to support another culture. I'm not sure, but it's one of them. Why would anybody do that back then? Those were your enemies. They could overtake you. Why would you give them your resources? You might have trade relationships. You would never give another nation or another kingdom your money out of sympathy for them. Why would anybody do that? It made no sense at all, unless your identity is not Greek any longer, or you're not a Persian first any longer. That's why the people at Antioch came up with this new name. This is a new thing. They're not just my dad was this and that's what I am too. These are Christians. Their primary thing is Christ. And in Christ, we have compassion on people who are radically different than us. Thank God that's what Jesus wants us to do. Thank God he wants us to reach out to people who don't look like us and think like us. And praise God that there are Sunday morning services going on around the world right now full of people who don't look a thing like us and who don't sing the same songs. But they're brothers and sisters because they bear the name. They got the name on the jersey. They are the Christ ones. They're the Christ followers. So in closing, I think I've said that a couple times now, but I mean it this time. In closing, it's the far other end of the spectrum of how we use that word. In a way you don't say if you're a Christian. In a way, a Christian is a person that all these things are manifest in their lives, and in some way other people get to say that. In some way, God gets to say if you're a Christian or not. And it's a lot. Jesus asks a lot of us. He really does. But it's also a joy to bear that name. For the longest time, I was flying under my own flag. Everything I did revolved around my own glory. I wanted to build up my reputation. I wanted people to love me. I wanted people, I would never have said it in this language, but I wanted people to worship me. I was an Adam, Ian, or an Adamist, or whatever the name would be, right? That was who I was, because that's all I cared about. And then I learned about the man named Jesus who showed compassion for the woman at the well, who loved other people. There's a lot of names you can fly under. You can fly under your own name. But as for me, I want to follow the carpenter from Nazareth who loved his enemy so much that he died on the cross for him. Who didn't come to be served, but who came to serve. That's the only name worthy of following. That's the only name I want on the jersey. I won't play for anybody else because everybody else falls short. Every other idea system fell short of the way that Christ asked us to live, which is radically loving and encouraging one another. So, when I ask the question, are you a Christian this morning? Maybe you are. Maybe you are a Christian. Maybe you've turned to God and you follow Christ. But there's probably a way in which you're not following Christ or you're not a Christian in a certain area. I would encourage you to be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. If you suspect you're not a Christian, here's the good news. Christians don't hate you. Christians love you. And there's a God that wants to love you, wants to have a relationship with you, and wants to forgive you. And the most radical thing of the gospel, the most radical thing about what we gather here on Sunday mornings and talk about, is that that man, who is far greater than any one of us, the Son of God, allows us to wear his name. He allows us to be Christians. We don't deserve the jersey, but we get it anyways. Are you a Christian? Do you follow him?
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.